Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
How many of you would really like to know the will of God concerning your life? How many of you would like to know that? Many of you, most of you, some of you who maybe didn't raise your hand, but you were nodding. Sure we would. And then there's a part that says, you know, I don't want to know too far into the future, though. Right? But a wonderful thing as a person who believes in God is to know God's will. His purpose, his leading, what he desires, what he is asking of us, calling us to do and to become. I want you to know that it is possible to know the will of God. Now, usually when we say we'd like to know the will of God, that means we would like the foreknowledge of the will of God. In other words, before that moment comes, why don't you spill the beans and tell me everything? And sometimes he does that. And sometimes we discover his will as we are in the moments in life, that at that moment, we listen to his voice or know his spirit's leading, or there's this quickening that comes to us, or there is this understanding in our mind because of what the Word of God says and the revelation of who he is in his Word. And so we know who God is, what he's like, and because of that, he doesn't have to tell us. He's already told us and shown us. We've experienced him. And so in that moment, we can know what his decision is. It's, in human terms, it's like this. My children from time to time will say something that they encountered or a decision they had to make, and they will say, I encountered this, had this, made this decision because I know that's what you, Dad, would have told me. Ooh, they knew the will of their dad because they've been around me or watched me, or they've heard the never-ending lectures. I'm kidding. Of course they're ending. I just repeat myself two or three times before the conversation's over. And sometimes we guess on the human level, but you can know the Father's will in heaven by his word, because his word, which is written by his spirit, reveals who God is, what he's like. And then through this relationship with him, we grow in the grace and the knowledge. And it's not just the knowledge of his word, it's the knowledge that we have from being with him, knowing that he is not different than his word. Just like you and I should not be different than our word. And so I want you to know that it is possible to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. Some of it's foreknowledge. Some of it we discover in the moment. And a lot of it we can do in what we would call our free time, where the crunch isn't on us in the moment to make a decision and discover God's will. We get to research and get to know him by being in his word and experiencing him and allowing his spirit to bring us revelation and understanding as we read his word. It's possible for you to know the will of God. So when you raise your hand in this place, yeah, I'd like to know what the will of God is. I want you to know that that is not an impossible thing. That is a possible thing, a feasible thing, and God has made it so because he has made us in his image. Now, we know that God is spirit, and we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And spirits communicate. His Holy Spirit communicates to your inmost being, your spirit, that you can have an understanding, that he can talk to you. And the other faculties of who we are can all fit and understand and move along. It's not always without a battle, because how many of you know that you also have a will? Right? And who knows your will? You, your spirit, your own spirit. The spirit within a person knows. We sometimes try to disguise it because we know that our will is not really, you know, perfect. Our desire isn't totally sanctified, so to speak, or clean. And so we have this battle, this struggle, this wrestling, the working out of coming into agreement with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you already know where I'm going with this scripture, but you can turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2, and some of you would probably have these verses memorized, but I'm going to read them. Verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from the New International Version this morning. It says, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit to the church, and by the way, this is relevant for you and I because the Scripture says that all of God's Word is God-breathed and given to us to, keep us in line. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, reprove, rebuke, instruct, encourage, all those things. And so it reads, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, I'm really pleading with you. If I could do it for you, I would. That's what urging means. If I could do this for you, I would. But I can't, so I really want to emphasize this to you. I really, really, really want you to get this. And he says, and I want this in view of God's mercy, in the context of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's a lot of references throughout the scripture about bodies and living sacrifices. In Old Testament, you know, sacrifices and the condition that these animals should be in so that they are an acceptable sacrifice to God, you know, all the things that we offer to God, that you offer to God, you want it to be acceptable. You can go back to, in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel, the brothers, the two of the three sons that are mentioned in the scripture of Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and who was the third? Bible trivia, come on. Okay, it has nothing to do with the message. I just want to make sure you know who the third son is because you have to know the answer to that to go to heaven. No, I'm kidding you. You do not. You don't. You don't. I'm just messing with you. Cain, Abel, and everybody say Seth. Yeah. One of the brothers killed the other brother, right? Who killed who? Who was the murderer? Cain. Who did he kill? Abel. All right? This is just good Bible knowledge for us to know. Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, you don't have to. I'll share this just as a common voice among us based on the scripture. Cain killed Abel because Cain was upset and jealous because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and Cain's sacrifice God did not accept. Now, here's the thing. Cain knew what was an acceptable sacrifice and chose not to give it and hope that what he gave would be acceptable. Isn't that interesting? Maybe you and I need to take a little note there. There are certain things that we'd like to offer to God, which are very nice of us. But it may not be what God is asking in the way of offering to him, or offering it in the manner in which he wants it offered to him. And therefore, we think we're doing something good and right, but it's not what God is asking or requiring. So just a little side note. Here now in Romans chapter 12, it says that he's urging us, in view of God's mercy, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, you don't have to kill your body literally for this to be an acceptable offering. What he's saying is the way that we use this body and live in this body for this time on earth, that it should be like a living sacrifice. It doesn't die in the sense of breath goes out of it, we kill ourselves. No, it's rather that as we use this body, may it be pleasing to God, which it says is our spiritual worship or our reasonable service. The other interesting part in the New Testament understanding is that this body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit should dwell in this body. And that way the Holy Spirit lives the life of God in and through us. Which makes a difference on how this body is used. Paul continues, and he says in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So I want you to get this in context. In view of God's mercy, if we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, allow them to be temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God can live in us and then live the character of God through us and be pleasing to him, the way that this body is used and the way that we live and all that it contains. It's worship to him. It's a living, it's a holy and pleasing sacrifice to God. And then it says, so don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the presenting of this body, knowing it's the temple of God, begin now. It's no longer conforming to the patterns of this world which we were born into, but rather we are renewed in our mind, that we begin to think different. We begin to process things different. We're no longer doing it according to the world and the natural, but looking and understanding God, who he is, what he's like, to be transformed into him, leaving the patterns of this world, that we are renewed. There's new thinking that happens from God's perspective and God's leading and God's word and who he is and his character and his will. Then if we are able to do that with his help, obviously, with his mercy, then we will be able to, it says here, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, all of you who said, "I really want to know what God's will is," it is possible. And he is there to help us. But part of it is how we present ourselves to God. That's our worship. How we honor him, give him homage, how we live outside of the song time. And that if we do that, in addition to leaving the worldliness behind and renewing our thinking into God's thinking, at that moment, we are in position, he has empowered us, and we are able to know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to know that. Keep in mind what I mentioned earlier. Not all of it is in foreknowledge. Some of it is in the moment. But because we are presenting ourselves to him And we have transformed an ongoing transformation of knowing God and how he thinks and what his will is, how he does things, things he has said we can carry out. And when we do that, we know what God's will is. Here's the part in life that sometimes tricks us. And we're all susceptible to it. Is that in our pursuit of God and knowing his will and how to act and live in life or how to make decisions about what we're going to do and who we're going to become and all of those things, is that we read his word where we know what he's like, we learn things about his will, we pray, we listen, we fellowship with him, and through this relationship, we know that he is who his word says he is, and he reveals things to us, and then we walk through life and walk through our day, and all of a sudden, something comes up that alters how we feel. Emotions are a part of you and I. Now, some of you would say, oh, that person's just emotional because, you know, their emotions are always out there. And, you know, whatever direction the wind's blowing, their emotions are carried away with it. Some of us, we try to be, well, I'm not an emotional person, as if you don't feel anything. Well, the fact of the matter is you do feel. And some of you hide it well. Some of it has to do with a little bit of personality. Some of it has to do with what we've experienced in life. Some of us, what has been modeled to us or what hasn't been modeled to us. And all of these things kind of are a mixture of who we've become as, so to speak, in our soul, our mind, and our emotions and how we feel. And I want you to know that our thought life and our emotions, there's a connection there. You know, who can divide the soul and the spirit? Only the word of God can. You know, it's so intertwined. We find that in the writer of Hebrews. You know, it's just who can divide between, you know, the soul and the spirit? Who can divide that? Well, only the word of God can do that. The greatest therapist and counselor in the world can't do that. And so here we are, wanting to know God's will, and we go to his word, and we feel like we know things, and we know him, and we know how to live, and so we just walk out feeling like it's the top of our game. And then something in life happens. And now what we believed is tested to see if it's proven. Feelings change. I've had in my own life, and I've talked with other people over the years, that they will confess sin to God. Okay? Confess sin to God. Because that's what the scripture says we should do. We confess, we repent. In other words, we turn away from it. We feel sorry for it, and we don't want to do it anymore, and we start to live different. Don't follow the patterns of the flesh or the world, but follow God. When they walk away, when I've walked away, there are times where I didn't feel forgiven. And so just in this simple test, this simple example, which there's, you know, all the life issues that the principle's the same. I didn't feel forgiven. Ooh. So am I forgiven? Because I don't feel forgiven. God's word does not change. You hear this? God's word does not change. I want to remind you this. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am God who does not change. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and for all of the future, forever and ever, through all eternity. God does not change. You look at Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, and it says this. He who is the Lord, he is from everlasting to everlasting. That means everlasting past to everlasting future. He is the same. He does not change. That means that his word does not change. Now you and I can feel different. We feel different. We change. We go up and down a little bit. Some go way up, some go way down. Some stay even keeled. They just do it at a real low level. Some are just kind of always negative. Some fly up here most of the time. Things change. We feel change. We feel different. And all of a sudden, as a Christian, we know what God's word says, but we feel different. And so we start to say, this can't quite mean that, because if that was really true, I would feel better. Either God's word says that when we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us, regardless if I feel forgiven or not. His word says, if I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's what his word says. He does not change. It is not based upon how I feel. Our feelings are going to go up and down, back and forth. We sometimes interpret things in life a little differently. Two people can hear the same thing and one can walk away offended and the other one doesn't. Not because one just has thicker skin than the other. It's that they looked at it different. What did they believe at the moment? And the feelings go up and down and different. But I want you to know, when it comes to doing the will of God in our life, his word does not change regardless of our shifting feelings. If you confess, you're forgiven. And if you walk away and you don't feel forgiven, well, guess what? You're going to choose to believe either God's word or your feelings. Now, feelings are a great gift, but they have a downside. They have a downside. The downside is your feelings may not go along with what God's word indicates or says. Or it does at the moment until it is tested. Till it's laid to the anvil. At that moment, what are we going to believe? We can put it in all kinds of contexts of life. I'll put it in one of the contexts of my life, okay? For example, I come in maybe on a Sunday morning, and feel like God has directed me in the scriptures to speak something, to share with all of us, myself and you, from God's word. Feel directed in the sense of I know what he has given and asked. And then I come in here and I stand here and we're in worship. And I don't feel the anointing. I don't feel that, I don't feel your presence. I don't feel like people are ready to receive this. I feel this. Oh God, in prayer and in study and those kind of things. I thought I heard from you that you were going to do something meaningful and great. Look at, I don't even feel you in this place. The people are not really worshiping. They're just kind of singing and some are talking and some are picking stuff. And you know, or I come in and it's like, you know, I love you, Lord. I love your word, love the people. But, you know, I just don't feel like preaching. Those are the contexts sometimes that I live in. And I'm just sharing that with you, not so you feel sorry for me. That's not the point. I'm just opening up a part of my life rather than using some hypothetical situation that might be relevant to yours. You know, it's like Moses going up to the mountaintop and seeing the burning bush and got the order from the Lord. And then he shows up in Egypt and, ooh, I don't know. It sure seemed right on the mountaintop, but now that I'm back in Egypt, oh. You and I can know the will of God if we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We can know His good, pleasing, and perfect will if we forsake the patterns of this world and transform our thinking. Let it be renewed by His Spirit, by His Word, and we will know what His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So whether we feel it or we don't feel like it, we know what is true. Otherwise, we will have a faith that is like shifting sand. It just kind of moves wherever the river is going. You know, the banks change. Our feelings, you know, we're like a ship tossed on the sea to and fro. We become double-minded. We walked in so sure. We walked out of our prayer time. We walked out so sure, so sure, so single-minded. And then something happened in life, and we start going, well, I don't know, maybe not, or maybe I didn't hear from God. I don't feel, hey. We got to hold to His Word. Because it's who God is, and He does not change. John Wesley said this when it comes to worldliness. He said, worldliness to me is anything that cools my affection towards God. In other words, there are things that Jeffrey over here could do. And it doesn't cool his affection towards God. And Samuel over here, great drummer this morning, by the way, he could do the same thing Jeffrey's doing, but it has a different effect on Samuel. And it cools his affections towards God. Samuel can't sit here and think, well, Jeffrey's a good Christian guy, and he does it, and he continues to pursue the Lord, so I guess it's okay. And yet it cools his affection towards God, but it doesn't cool his. Now, it's not necessarily right when these are things that aren't sinful. By the way, sin, it always cools us towards God. But we're talking about just life things. Should I do this? Can I do this? Is it God's will? You know, it doesn't say anything in the Scripture about whether I can play PS3 or not. Some of you are going, what's PS3? Don't worry. If you don't know what it is, it ain't an issue. Okay, so they have to learn to be sensitive to God and follow God's Word and know God's Spirit. And what is God's Spirit saying to them? Because to one, if it cools their affection towards God, then it's sin. There's a breach. Or it needs to be in moderation and not excess, right? That's why some can bow hunt for endless hours come fall. And there's laughter over here. Could bow hunt for hours, and it doesn't affect their walk with Christ, doesn't affect their walk with the family. But somebody else over here, they would just feel totally consumed, taken off track. Their relationship with God begins to get less because they're doing this more, and it cools their affection towards Christ. Then guess what? For them, that's a pattern of worldliness. And they need to not conform to it. They need to be transformed in the renewing of their mind and think of it differently. By the way, these are just examples. I am not preaching against PS3 or bow hunting. You know, the commandments do not say, do not do this. This is, you know, when it comes to the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, we're pretty clear. We really kind of agree. It's how do we live life? How do I present this body as a living sacrifice? How do I know what God's will is over this in my life? Is it all or nothing? Is it in moderation? How do I make decisions? And by falling subtly into a pattern of this world, and it's subtly cooling my affection towards Christ. See, over the years of my Christian life, there are times that I stopped watching certain television shows. Because it slowly crept in, unbeknownst to me at the beginning, and all of a sudden, that this show started to subtly affect me. And you think, oh, gee, you must be so weak. Hey, sure, whatever. Hey, something affected me, and it started to cool me. I would think about things in that show that were inappropriate or wrong. Music. There are certain music, certain groups over my Christian life that, you know what? Yeah, I did the whole break the album. That was a huge CD. For you, it was a huge CD. Okay? The hole in the middle was actually smaller than the hole of your little disc. But the circumference was much larger. It's where the word album came from. You know, it's interesting today. They say, oh, they cut an album. And I'm thinking, an album? They don't even make those anymore. Because albums were, you know, big, cardboard, big sleeve. Okay, you slide these things in. Yeah, forget it. It had grooves on it, and you put a needle on it, and sound came out. Some go back even further than that. They had it cranked the side. And the big horn was on the you know. I won't even talk about 8-tracks. But over my Christian life, there are certain cassettes, albums, that I just couldn't listen to anymore. I started to feel a conviction because these things were infiltrating and they cooled my affection. Now, there is music that I could listen to that did not cool my affection towards Christ. There are shows that if they don't affect the coolness, if they don't cause me to conform to a pattern of this world and think like the world and slowly take the bait. And listen, we're all susceptible to taking the bait. It's called this, marketing. Cause us to think, fall into a pattern of this world. It doesn't mean that the things necessarily of this world, that all of these things are sinful. A lot of them are just neutral. But it has a lot to do with how they affect my life, whether I'm conforming to a pattern of the world or I have God's thinking concerning these things or the matters of my life and how I'm going to live. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. If you do, you will begin to think like the world. And when you think like the world, you will not be able to know God's will. That's what the scripture says. The way we know God's will is that we don't conform to the patterns of this world, but we're transformed in our minds based upon His word. Because His word reveals who He is. And when you know who He is, you know how He thinks and what He says and what His answers are. Our feelings change. And if our feelings are contrary to who God says He is, then our feelings are wrong. And if we follow them, we will be deceived. Here's the interesting thing, that if we choose to discipline ourselves and discipline our thinking
And we read his word and know who God is and what he's like, and we hold to it in the face of our feelings that may not agree. If we continue to make that decision, the interesting thing is that our feelings begin to follow where our mind is going. It's not about feeling saved. Because sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Sorry, I just had something shoot in my mind about almond joy and mounds. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. I'm sorry. That was not from God. That was just humanity breaking in. Okay, I'm just letting you know. I could have kept going, but it made me pause too long. Most of the time, stuff that comes into my mind, I just keep going. But that made me pause too long in my humanity. Sorry. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Rachel Weimer! Hey! Oh! Good to see you. I hardly recognize me. Oh, because I lost a couple pounds. Yeah. By the way, if you find them, don't send them back. Listen, things will come along in this life that will affect your feelings, my feelings. And then our thinking starts to follow our feelings. We begin to doubt. We begin to second guess. Don't second guess this. God didn't get it wrong. The patterns of this world will teach you and I to not think like God. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't, whatever is going on in your life, if it's cooling your affection towards Jesus, towards his word, towards his will, then you know what? You need to get rid of it, or you need to do it in the moderation that the Spirit says. For some, they'll have to get rid of it. It'll be an all or nothing. For some, they need to say, you know what? I can still do this, but not to the point where it's cooling my affection, where it's taking me over. Listen, I have started to enjoy a recent hobby, recreation, that I haven't done for years, and maybe you heard me say it. In recent days, I have, now I'll use the word fall in love with, but I'm using it in American English vernacular, okay? So when I say this, you will understand it. If I were to say that in another culture somewhere, they'd say, oh, he loves that? Uh-oh, he's in trouble. Oh, the conviction of God's going to be all over him. I have fallen in love with, in our vernacular and understanding, I have fallen in love with this new recreation of bowling. Now, I know it's for old people. Or it's for teenagers who go on dates. I mean, I get it. But I have. Here's the wonderful thing. So far. Is it has not cooled my affections for Jesus. I can say that in pretty clear conscience, I think, because I've thought about it. It hasn't cooled my affections for him. And so, if there's room for it in my life, I'll enjoy it. At the moment, it cools my affections, or God says, then you know what? There's some bowling balls that are going to sit around my house. We have to have a voice to his word and what he's like, who he is. I want you to know you can know God's will over things in your life. You can know them. You can know his direction and his will. And where we thought we knew and we made a mistake, get this, where we made a mistake, He knows how to get your attention if you're seeking him. I want you to understand that. If you are seeking him and you're looking for his will and you don't want your affections toward him to be cooled, and you can know his will. And when you and I make an error, he will let us know. Because he loves you. He cares about you. He's going to take you through the relational school of hearing his voice. And his voice will never lead you outside of Scripture. But I can't find anything in here that says, thou shalt not bowl. So when it comes to things that are outside of his word on how we live, spend our time, our money, etc., we have got to know his voice for us. And I can't gauge it by what he's telling someone else down the pew from me. Because Samuel might be just fine playing PS3. But Jeffrey maybe has to give his system away. Doesn't make one holier than the other. It just keeps them in line with what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for them. They understand where the trap is and where it isn't. They understand that their affection is set on Christ first. Listen, there's all kinds of things that we can look at. You know, when I mentioned the music thing, listen, I got to tell you something. It's not about the style of music. It's about who do you worship. For so long, we've looked at the style of music. And granted, certain styles lend themselves to more corruption in the message in the song. I get that. I'm not arguing that with you. But the issue is, who do we worship? Does it cool my affections towards the Lord? That's the question. That's the thing that's in balance. Where in our life are things, or our decisions about things, and not just things, but our attitudes? What attitudes do we have that cool us towards Christ? What attitude do we have in us that gets in the way and cools our affections towards the Lord? We got to take a good look at that. Because that's to a whole nother private level. And if we are kind of passing through the tests of things, our flesh and the enemy of our soul is going to go a little deeper and kind of try to hide behind that little attitude things deep within us that we seem to hold to, or that we won't humble ourselves to fix, or we'll wave it like it's noble. And it's grieving the Lord, and it's taken over us, and it cools our affection towards Christ. It distracts us. It moves us off base. Oh, we still come to church. We still read some scripture. Still go through the daily bread. Still raise our hands during worship. Still shed a little tear in prayer. And we think, well, that kind of covers it all up. Uh-uh. What cools our affection? What causes us to stay at the same place that we are? Instead of continuing to fuel the affections for the Lord. We're going to close with this scripture. 1 John chapter 2. In fact, you know what? I don't want you to turn there. I'd just like you to stand up, please, all over this room. Don't turn to put your Bible down. You can look it up later or read it later. But I'm going to read to you in closing from 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. Now, I just want you to listen to these words. Listen to these words. If looking around or looking at me is distracting or people moving, just then close your eyes. If closing your eyes is going to lead you to some daydream about, you know, summer coming, you know, just keep your eyes open, whatever. But I want you to just hear these words. Do not love the world or anything in the world. I want to pause here, by the way. There are things like, I say I love bowling. Okay? It's, you understand, we can use the word love interchangeably on things. What it means is, I just really enjoyed that recreation. Now, it says you do not love the world or anything in the world. Listen, the things in this world can be mindsets, philosophies. They can be actual things. I want to remind you something about things and ideologies. I want to remind you this. If you love things, I want you to know that those things don't have the capability to love you back. Your truck does not love you back. I'm just telling you, it doesn't love you back. You may love it. You may be obsessed with it. But it is not obsessed with you. It would drive just as nicely for me. There was not a subliminal message there. It'll drive just as nicely for somebody else. Your house does not love you back. It doesn't. Somebody else could live in that house just as easily. And it'll perform just the same for them. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father in heaven is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he has done comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. I want you to close your eyes, please. And that doesn't mean drift off somewhere. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father in heaven, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The person who makes their body a living sacrifice to God. The man, the person who does no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but rather the person who's transformed by the renewing of their mind will be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And that person who knows the will of God, that man who does the will of God, lives forever.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.